Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the conclusion of our mountain series. And I've called this Mount Witness, the God who sends. You may be seated. For 3 years, Jesus had invested his life in his band of believers. He had lived with them. He had shared meals with them. He had taught them the things that they needed to know. They had been through good times and bad times together. They had climbed a few mountains together, literally and figuratively. The Bible doesn't name this mountain, but what matters more than the name of this mountain is the name that the disciples would carry with them down the mountain to do the work that Jesus had called them to do. There's no way that we can really understand the emotions and the thoughts running through the minds of the disciples here. They had seen Jesus die, as we had preached about last week. He had been crucified on Calvary's cross. Now the resurrection has taken place. He has reappeared to them. They're still trying to come to grips with all the things that had taken place. Is he now ready to set up his earthly kingdom? Is he going to deliver Israel from Roman rule? They're ready to do what he bids them to do. He is their leader. He is their commander, and they are ready to follow his command. Jesus, give us direction. Give us orders. Tell us what it is that you want us to do, and we're ready and willing to do it. So Jesus gives them his command, and his command is this: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe the things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. So what Jesus is saying, he is saying, go witness, go teach others what you have been taught yourself, go and make disciples. There is both a necessity and an urgency to go into the world and to make disciples. And this command is given to all who are followers of Jesus Christ. You might not be called to go around the world, but you have been called to walk across the street. You might not be called to a foreign country, but you have been called to walk down the hall and to share the gospel with your co-worker. The Great Commission is for everyone, without exception. If you've been saved, you have been called. Every one of us should see ourselves as missionaries. When we get up in the morning, we need to ask God to lead us and to guide us and to help us to be sensitive and aware of the people that he's going to cause us to cross paths with that day. Amen. Would you like to be a part of something and somebody to change the world? Every one of us here this morning can help change the world. And the way we do that is one person at a time. Most of you have heard the story of the old man walking down the beach littered with thousands of starfish that had been washed ashore by the high tide. And as he walked, he came across a young boy who was throwing starfish back into the ocean one by one. And puzzled, the old man looked at the boy and said, Son, what are you doing? And he said, Well, I'm saving these starfish, sir. And the old man smiled and said, Son, there are thousands of starfish, and there's only one of you. What difference can you make? The little boy picked up another starfish and gently tossed it back into the water. And he turned to the old man and he said, I made a difference in that one. Every person here today can make a difference in our world if we're willing to be obedient to the words of Jesus. Go witness. Go teach. Go tell somebody what you know about Jesus. The problem is not that we don't know enough about Jesus. The problem is we're not telling what we already do know. Amen. As we have studied during this series, we realize and understand that these mountaintop experiences do not last forever. We get to the mountaintop, and there we learn more about God. And God reveals himself to us and shows himself real to us in a supernatural way. But then he expects us to take what we have learned and what we have experienced on the mountaintop and take it back down to the valley, into the world in which we live in, and teach others those same things that we have been taught. Amen. I love learning new things about God and receiving new insight and new revelation from his word. But God doesn't reveal himself to me and reveal new things to me from his word so I can sit in my office being smug and feeling intelligent and better than somebody else. He shares things with me so that I will share them with you. And he expects you to take the things that I've shared with you and share them with somebody else. That's the will of God. That's the plan of God. And if we're not involved in the Great Commission, then we're not doing the will of God. Pastor, what's the will of God? This is the will of God. Go witness. Go teach. Go tell. Go share. Amen. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying we need to do a better job. All of us, we need to do a better job. What keeps us from doing the job that we need to be doing? What keeps us from being the witness that God wants us to be? The number one problem is fear. Fear of what others might think about us. Fear of what they might say. Fear of being rejected. Fear of them asking a question that we don't have the answer to. But if we're going to be obedient to the word of God, we've got to get over our fear and do what God tells us to do. A witness is somebody that shares what they've seen and heard. And every one of us here today, regardless of how little knowledge we have of the Word of God, we all can tell what we have seen and what we have heard. Evangelism is something that all of us should be involved in, not just February and September during Friend Day campaigns. Friend Day should be every day. Every day we should be sharing the gospel with our friends and co-workers and those that we come in contact with. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Another translation here says, entrust to faithful men. The word entrust carries the idea of depositing something of value into a bank for safekeeping. So when we get saved, Jesus deposits something within us, and he expects us to take what has been entrusted to us and to deposit it somewhere else in somebody else. He entrusts us, and he commands us to entrust others. Kevin, I need a little bit more up here, please, so I don't ruin my voice for the next service. How many of you have ever seen a relay race? You ever seen a relay race? One runner takes off and he's got the baton in his hand, and then he passes the baton to the next runner, and he passes the baton to the next runner, and if he falls or if he loses the baton, the team loses the race. In order for the team to win, everybody's got to do their part. Evangelism is a team sport. God gives me the baton, I give the baton to you, and then you leave here and you go give it to somebody else. And if you drop it or you don't do it, then the team loses. Somebody says, no, church growth is your job, Pastor. No, it's our job. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gives the increase. Paul did what he could do, Apollos does what he can do, and then God does what he does. I do what I do, you do what you do, and then God gives the increase. But building the kingdom of God takes teamwork. And every one of us here today are here because somebody told us about Jesus. A mother, a father, a sister, a brother, an aunt, a cousin, an uncle, a neighbor, a friend, a preacher, a teacher. Somebody told us about Jesus. Thank God they did. And now we have an obligation and a responsibility to do what others have done for us, and that's to tell them about Jesus as well. No, Pastor, that's not my calling. That's not my gift. I'm just called to revelation. I'm just called to the mountaintop experience. I'm not called to come back down. I'm not called to share with others. You're just me and Jesus. We've got this little thing going. No, anybody that has that attitude, you better check, make sure it's you and Jesus and not you and somebody else. Because if it's you and Jesus, it's going to involve somebody else. Amen. Before Jesus gave the disciples the command to go, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Does anybody understand or have a problem understanding what the word "all" means? We all understand what "all" means. All means all. So when Jesus says, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth," that's what he means. He has all power. He has all authority. What he says goes, right? He has the authority. He has the right to tell us what to do. So if he has the right and he has the authority to tell us to go and to be a witness, to tell us to go and make disciples, he has that right and he has that authority. And as his followers who are wanting to be obedient servants, then we must do that which he instructs us to do. And there is an intimate connection between authority and obedience. People that are obedient to God, to every word that the voice of the Lord speaks and whispers to them, there's an intimacy in that relationship that those who are not obedient will never enjoy. So if you want the intimate relationship and connection with Jesus Christ that you say that you want, then you need to be obedient to his voice. You need to do what he tells us to do. How many football fans are in the house? That's what I thought, most of you. It's okay. We all have different teams that we like and pull for, but every team has a head coach, right? The head coach is the person who's in charge. He's the one that has the authority to do what he wants to do. And the reason the owner has hired him and put him in that place and position is because he has knowledge and he has experience and he knows how to do what needs to be done to put the team together in order to be successful. Right? He's the head coach. He makes the important decisions. Sometimes he delegates authority to assistant coaches on offense and on defense to call certain plays. But if a play is called that he don't like, he has the authority and the power to overrule the assistant coach and say, "No, we're going to run this play." Right? Jesus is our head coach. And he's called a go route. He's told us to go witness, to go teach, to go make disciples, to go tell others about him. And as his players, as his followers, as his teammates, as people under his jurisdiction and his authority, our responsibility is to carry out the coach's orders. Now, what happens to the player who doesn't want to follow the coach's instructions? He's out of here. He's off the team. He's fired. He's dismissed. "Well, I don't like that play." I didn't ask you if you liked it. "I'm not comfortable running that route." I didn't ask you if you was comfortable running that route. I'm the coach. You're the player. You do what I've told you to do. And if you don't want to do it, then you go home and sit on your couch and watch TV like all the other armchair quarterbacks that think they know best. He has the authority to tell us what to do. And he's made it clear what that is. Run a go route. Go witness. Go teach. Go make disciples. And then after he tells us to go, he says to his followers, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So on one side of the command, we had the promise of God's authority. And on the other side, we had the promise of his presence. He's told us to do something, but he's promised to do it with us. He's promised to go with us. He promised not to leave us alone. He's promised to come down the mountainside by our side. In every situation, folks, you're not alone. Jesus is with us. Amen. You might have to move out of your comfort zone. But even when you move out of your comfort zone, you're not alone. He's with you. But the problem with most people sitting in most churches today is they have a comfort zone. And they don't want to get out of their comfort zone. Ding, ding. They have a holy huddle. And they don't want to get out of their huddle. We like talking to the same people all the time. This is our comfort zone. We all believe alike. We all like the same plays. Everything's great. But folks, in order to win the game, we've got to get out of the huddle. No team, I don't care how talented they are, has ever won the game huddled up. You've got to break the huddle. That's not even in my notes, but that's pretty good. I need to remember that for second service. There's a reason there's a play clock. You have a certain amount of time to get out of the huddle and get to the line of scrimmage and get the play run. If you don't, you get penalized. And if you get too many penalties, you lose the game. We got to get out of the huddle. The play's been called. It's a go route. Go. Witness. Teach. Share. Get out of your comfort zone. Somebody called me this week and said, Pastor, I've been inviting a lot of people to church and they're not coming. What do I need to tell them? I said, tell them about Jesus. I said, tell them what he's done for you. I said, tell them about how the first part of your life, you were trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world, only to find out that those things do not satisfy. But now that you found Jesus, how that he's made a change and a difference in your life, that's what you tell them. And they said, well, I always brag about you and tell them what a good preacher you are. I said, don't tell them about me. Tell them about him. I can't save them. Only he can save them. We don't need preacher religion. Pastor, I just can't do it. Well, Acts 1 and 8 said, but ye shall, everybody say shall. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall, everybody say shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be a witness. Why? Because the Holy Ghost gives you power to do that. So for somebody to say that they have the Holy Ghost and they can't be a witness, that's a lie. Now, Pastor, don't say it like that. You hurt my feelings. I'm telling you the truth. That's my job, to tell you the truth. You've been called and you've been given power to be a witness. 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you are a chosen generation. Everybody say chosen. You've been chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been chosen for what? To be a witness. God has saved us, and he has called us out of darkness. For what? To show forth his praise so that we will tell other people about him. Again, I tell you, as I've told you many times, God does not save you just to have somebody else to save. He saves you for a reason. He saves you for a purpose. He has called you. He has chosen you. Why? So that you would show forth his praise. So that you would go forth. So that you would be a witness. Churches could not begin to hold the multitudes that would be there if every person that had been saved would be responsible for just saving one more. But the problem in most churches is they're filled with people who have been there for years that are not responsible for anybody else being there. you can't say amen, say oh me. I do not believe that it's going to be well for people that have not done what God's told us to do. The Bible says, Jesus said, I've given you a talent. I've given you something to do. I've given you a calling. And you've taken it and you hid it. And you didn't share it. Jesus said, take it away from them and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. God expects us to be profitable servants, not unprofitable. He expects us to give him a good return for the investment that he's made in us. Freely we have received. Freely we are to give. Freely we have been taught. Freely we are to teach others. I'm afraid that for many followers of Jesus, the Great Commission has become the great omission. When most of us think of sin, we think of doing something wrong. But according to the Bible, sin can also be not doing something right. Sin is not just making a mistake. Sin is not just going out there and doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. Sin is also doing or not doing what you know you should be doing. That is sin, according to the Bible. You want chapter and verse? Okay, I'll give it to you. James 4:17. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. The Bible says that. It is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. So we all know what we ought to do, right? We're to be a witness. We're to testify to others about Jesus. If on your way home from church today, you were to pass a car on the side of the road on fire or a house on the street on fire, do you think you would not have some responsibility to not try to stop and to save somebody if they were in that car? You might not want to, but you should. In fact, not to try and save someone that you could save is criminal. If you're not going to pull over and get your hands in the fire, the least you can do is call 911. The least you can do is try to help them be saved. And every day that we live, we pass people, folks, on fire. We pass people on a way to a devil's hell. That unless somebody saves them, unless somebody reaches them, unless somebody tries to pull them out, they're going to be lost for all eternity. Pastor, why do you preach like this? That's right, because I love you. And because I want you to be saved. And because I want other people to be saved. If you were the people out there lost and needing somebody to come tell you about Jesus, you'd be glad I was here preaching this message today to this congregation. We will not be held guiltless if we pass them by without trying to help save them. Somebody once said, sharing starts with caring. So the real question needs to be asked, do we care enough to share? Will we share with others what others have shared with us? The famous 1800s preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote these words about unbelievers to whom we are to present the gospel message. Quote, he said, the Holy Spirit will move them by first moving you. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. But if you are filled with an agony for them, if you cannot bear that they should be lost, you will soon find that they are uneasy too. I hope you will get into such a state that you will dream about your child or about your neighbor perishing for lack of Christ and start up at once and begin to cry, oh God, give me converts or I die. Then you will have converts. In another place he wrote, winners of souls must first be weepers of souls. How long has it been since you wept for a soul? Have you ever? I shared with you a few months ago the scripture in Ezekiel 9,
3 through 6 says, "Then the glory of the God of Israel rose up between the cherubim where it had rested and moved to the entrance of the temple. And the Lord called to the man dressed in linen who was carrying the writer's case. He said to him, 'Walk through the streets of Jerusalem and put a mark on the forehead of all who weep and sigh because of the detestable sins being committed in the city.' And then I heard the Lord say to the other men, 'Follow him through the city and kill everyone whose forehead is not marked. Show no mercy, have no pity, kill them all, old and young, girls and women and little children, but do not touch anyone with the mark. Begin right here at the temple.' So they began by killing the 70 elders." Why were the people killed? Because they weren't weeping. Because they didn't have a burden for the lost. Because the condition of the world all around them did not bother them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." If God has saved you, he's called you to preach the gospel. Maybe not behind a pulpit, but behind a cash register or a desk or down the aisle or across the street. In Luke 15, Jesus told three stories about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. All three stories in one chapter told by Jesus. Three things that were lost and needed to be found. Why did Jesus tell this story? Because lost people matter to Jesus. And if lost people matter to Jesus, then they need to matter to me. And they need to matter to you. So we're told to go. We're told to be a witness. We're told to make disciples. And these are not suggestions, ladies and gentlemen. These are commands. Billy Graham once said, "We are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the creeds the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding." Jesus didn't just tell us to go. He didn't just tell us to be an example. He told us to go preach. Do something when you get there. Open your mouth. He said we're to be the salt of the earth. I preached a message not long after I become your pastor. Get the salt out of the shaker. Don't just sit around talking about how pretty the shaker is. Or how pure the salt is. It doesn't do any good just sitting on the table. We got to shake it out. We got to get it outside the doors of this building. We got to get it in the streets and the highways and the byways and the hedges. Salt helps preserve that which it comes in contact with. Something else salt does, it helps stimulate thirst. How many knows what I'm talking about? It helps stimulate thirst. It helps make you thirsty. How many of you have ever bought popcorn at the movies? You go in there and you want some popcorn, and they got a little bitty bag about this big up on the wall, $4. And you say, "That ain't enough for a one-year-old." And then you look to it, and there's another bag about big enough for a two-year-old. And then they got another bag besides that, or a bucket for $5.50. You get a great deal. And so what do? You buy the bucket. You buy the big bag because it's the best value. And you want to be a good steward. And so you buy more popcorn than you could ever eat. And by the time you get through with it, if you ever get through with it, it's cold and no good. But you bought it anyway. And before you bought it, they put a bucket of salt on it to make you thirsty. So you have to buy a 5-gallon Coke to wash it down. Am I painting a picture? Are you getting it? Salt stimulates thirst. They know what they're doing by putting salt on it. They're not just putting salt on it to bless you. They want that $15 Coke. The salt does its job. It makes you thirsty. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why would somebody ask you why you're so hopeful? Because they've seen Jesus in you. Because they've observed the life that you've lived. Because they've seen your example. Because they've heard your conversation. Because you've made them thirsty. And if we're not making people thirsty, we're not being the salt that Jesus wants us to be. How many likes Coke that's lost its carbonation? No hands. You get that 2-liter bottle out of the pantry, you open it up, you want to hear it say, psh. You want to see some bubbles coming up and some fuzz and some fizz coming up. Not fuzz, just fizz. Salt is not good if it's lost its saltiness. Coke is not good if it's lost its carbonation. There's too many uncarbonated Christians that have lost their fizz, that have lost their bubble, that have lost their joy, that have lost their enthusiasm. It's flat. Pour it out. It's not worth drinking. Right? David Hosea told somebody that I was like a strong black cup of coffee. Now, I'm not a coffee drinker. But if I was, that's probably how I'd want it. Because what's the purpose of drinking coffee if it's not coffee? What's the purpose of drinking coffee if it's milked down and sugared down and decaffed? I'm not trying to make nobody mad here this morning. Coffee needs to be coffee. Coke needs to be Coke. It needs to be strong. It needs to do something. It needs to taste a certain way. Who wants to drink cold coffee? Blech. Heat it up. Get it hot. So it makes a difference. Right? So it makes a difference. If you're going to drink something and eat something, it ought to be worth eating and drinking. And if we're going to be Christians, we need to be Christians. We need to make a difference to those that are tasting us, to those that are coming in contact with us. Oh, when people first get saved, they're so happy. They're so joyful. They're so excited. They can't wait for church. They go out to eat, and people say, what's wrong with you? Or what happened to you? Tell me, why are you so excited? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what happened to me in my life. Let me tell you about the change and the transformations that's taken place since I've fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it starts out. That's the way it should finish up. We shouldn't lose our zeal. We shouldn't lose our boldness. We shouldn't lose our joy. We've got more to testify of today than we did when we first got saved. We've got a lifetime of experience that God has blessed us and provided for us and done so many wonderful things for us. And like the four lepers, we don't do well if we keep it to ourselves. We need to tell somebody. Again, Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exhortations, and let not one go unanswered and unprayed for. Folks, the gospel is good news, right? It's good news. But it's only good if we share it. It's only good if we get it to somebody that needs it. What good would a news anchor do if he just looked like a news anchor? I talked to somebody this past week. Well, I'm just an example. Well, that's good. You're supposed to be an example, but you need to open your mouth and say something too. I don't care if he's an example of a newscaster. Ever how a newscaster is supposed to look? He's got the surroundings of a newsroom. He's got the microphone. He's got the suit and tie. And he's got the news before him. But if he don't open his mouth, he's going to get fired. He's got to share the news, right? We've got to do the same thing, folks. We've got to share the news. The gospel is good news only if it gets to people in time. It's our job to make sure that it does. So the message to us from Mount Witness is to go. It's to witness. It's to make disciples. On Mount Witness, we see a God who sends. And he wants to send you. Are you willing to be sent? Are you willing to be the witness that those in your world need you to be? Stand, if you would, please. Come to the music. One last passage of scripture. I don't think I gave this to you, Deb. Isaiah 6, 5 through 9. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. God is looking for somebody to send. He's looking for somebody to go, somebody to be a witness. Will that somebody be you? As they begin to sing and to play, these altars are open this morning. We've got plenty of time to pray. You want to be a witness? You want to be used by the Lord?
Take my hands, they are yours to use. Take my